Well, this morning we have a special class, in a sense, and I know we have some visitors, and we're glad that you're with us. In our adult Sunday school, we are studying systematic theology. And in the section of systematic theology, we are dealing with a module that is called Theology Proper, or the Doctrine of God. The items in white, 1 to 3, we've already covered. And now we are in section 4, the one that has to do with creation. And last week we said that we were going to deal with creation from a systematic theology point of view. Not from a scientific point of view, but just from scriptural points of view. However, I've asked Rick Lapworth to help us with today's lesson. Once we looked at creation from the scriptures, then the issue of, is our faith in creation, is our statement of creation myth or science? Because, of course, we are the children of a generation that has already 150 years or 120 years being told that we are the product of a galactic soup that after the explosion in and of itself produced life, and then it evolved through millions of men and millions and millions of years to be what we are today. So really, is the Bible a book of myths and just a fable to tell old people about the creation of a world by a mythological, non-existing God? Or is our faith sustainable by the evidences that we can scientifically observe in creation? So today's class, it's kind of has that level of science, if you will, but we wanted to use the occasion of creation and systematic theology to come to grips with the fact that we do not believe myths, but what Scripture teaches is verifiable in every sense, including the scientific realm. So Rick Lapworth has been the one who prepared this material, and he's going to be teaching us. You can come now, brother. And I hope it can be unto edification. And whatever is not covered today, it's going to be posted for sure on the internet.
Bear much fruit to glorify your name, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thank Pastor Edwin for giving me this opportunity. He graciously put it in PowerPoint. He gave me 3 topics earlier: intelligent design in the inanimate world, stars and universes and nebula, intelligent design in the biological world, and then man is more than mere evolved ape. And as I got into 12 pages of notes and said, I'm going to do this. By the way, when am I out of here?
10:30.
Yeah. Now you can get the tomatoes at 10:29. Anyways, I reduced it to 4 pages and only really focused on the biological part. Though there's 3 notes on how stars can't form by themselves. And as Edwin said, the galactic soup will not self-organize into you and I, and that's what we're going to learn about. The goals, to refute gainsayers, to sharpen your baloney detector, to know what is science falsely so-called, according to 1 Timothy 6:20. This is not a debate of science versus religion, but 2 faith systems, both built on knowledge, one on God's word, coupled with observation, and the others built on the changing ideas of men, which are also built on observation, but maybe some false inferences, some false axioms. You know, the unbeliever, the fool, says in his heart, no God. His computer program begins with a false axiom, and he works from that false axiom and tries to develop a coherent worldview, which doesn't work. To help you, point 2. Oh, by the way, there's handouts in the back, but I only made 30 sets. If you can share, God willing, this will all be at the church website. We're working on developing an apologetics directory on the church website where we can put things up for your edification. To help you grow in your trust, awe, and obedience to the Lord, Psalm 33 says, "Let the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Your awe and reverence of God is directly correlated to your view of how he created. If you believe that God is a paint-by-numbers artist, I don't think you'll be too impressed with him. But if you believe that he spoke both the canvas and the painting instantaneously into existence, I believe that puts you in more awe of God. Point 2A, many leave the faith because of evolution, persuading them that the scriptures aren't reliable. E.O. Wilson, Edward Wilson, the father of sociobiology, you know, talks about his youth and having, you know, fun growing up in the church, but then learning that in the factual world, what I learned in church doesn't line up with science, and it caused him to leave the faith. And many of these men become bitter opponents of the faith. Jude 1:10, they speak against that which they don't know. They were never enlightened by the Spirit. They never really studied Scripture and desired and sought the Lord. Lord, is this true? Show me. They just wrote it off and they speak against that which they don't know. You know, oh, creationists, they believe in this. And it's unfortunate. Number 3, to understand what I went through in college, as I was studying chemistry and biology, I was being confronted with what were called irreducible systems, irreducible complexity. I began to debate with some of my professors just at a rational level. You know, how can a scale turn into a feather at the same time a forelimb is turning into a wing? Because if the reptile forelimb evolves into the wing, while the scale doesn't at the same time become a feather, you have a useless transitional form. And mutations don't work in a coordinated fashion, and we'll see that later on. And to see the thought processes. And finally, number 4, to stimulate you for your own exploration. Proverbs 25:10 says, "It is the glory of kings to seek out a matter." Psalm 111:2 says, "The works of the Lord are glorious and studied by all those who delight in them." A little note, in the history of the scientific revolution, 48 out of 50 of the major men, Kepler, Louis Pasteur, Newton, of these Laplace, so on and so forth, were believers. It can be argued that without the Christian presuppositional worldview that was active in Europe, the scientific method would have never come to birth. Other cultures did science, don't get me wrong. You know, Chinese invented gunpowder. But as a mechanism to harness creation, the Christian West was clearly the birthplace of science. And even many agnostic and atheists have recognized that. Background information. Science. Science just means knowledge, simply. It's the Latin word to know, the Greek word gnosis. It's simply making a logical inference based on observation. Science is one foundation for our faith. That's apologetics. When Jesus calmed the storm, "Peace be still," and Peter said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" I don't think somebody would have stopped and said, "Peter, you can't make that conclusion that this is God. You know, you're taking a leap of faith, Peter. That's not science. That's not reasonable." No. Okay. Peter's deduction that God, Christ was God, was based on evidence. You know, yeah, he knew that he was the Son of God, and there was an element of faith birthed by the Holy Spirit. But the miraculous testimony of Scripture is that, you know, these are evidential things. They're not just, we don't take blind leaps of faith. 1B, I'm going to skip over some parts to get done when we need to get done. After the Darwinian Revolution, science was equated with naturalism and materialism. And we tended to pat ourselves on the back and go, "Well, I can experiment, I can learn physics, I can see that the world is a mechanism, therefore God is not in it and God doesn't operate it." And mankind, after the Darwinian Revolution, really began to drift into just materialism and atheism. Before the Darwinian Revolution, European academia was still pretty theocentric. But afterwards, with the Huxleys and William James and so on and so forth, Freud, we've drifted from our foundations.
Is that to say that Darwin really had like a powerful negative impact on the realm of science?
Yes, but
as
go ahead.
Himself and what he did?
Yeah, though if you read his original writings, he was a man of doubt even in his own ideas. And he was married to a pretty devout Christian, Sarah Wedgwick of the Wedgwick China Foundation, or family. But Miguel, as you see in the notes, the seeds of this go back to the fall. Europeans were itching to liberate themselves from the God of the Bible. The nation's rage, Psalm 2. And this was a catalytic event that was, you know, yes, very, very foundational. Once in a time, it kind of broke us loose from our theocentric worldview. But the seeds of it were way back. Point two under background information, that man induced that there's no need for spiritual causes. You know, you can explain the painting as just ink and pigment on paper. There's no more artists. Okay. 2A's important point. Christians, on the other hand, make the distinction, and also most philosophers of science, that there are two realms of science: operational science or experimental, and origin science. One describes events that can be tested in the here and now, repeatable events, experiments. The other deals with theories that model past non-repeatable events that cannot be directly tested. Whatever your view is, the Big Bang is a faith system. The event of the Big Bang is over. It cannot be experimented upon outside of paper and mathematical models. You know, mathematicians work back to this infinitesimal point of compressed matter, but we can't ever prove it because it's done. You know, the evolutionists can't prove reptiles became birds, because today, nowhere on Earth are scales becoming feathers. Oh, but it happened way back in the past. Well, that kind of sounds like faith, not testable science. Okay. Good point, though, 2.1a, let's give operational science its credit. We do believe as Christians that operational science supports what would be called microevolution, adaptation within a kind. A rabbit's hair slowly turns white to adapt to a snowy background so that fewer bobcats eat it. Or Darwin's finches. When Darwin's finches were blown off of the South American continent and landed on the Galapagos Islands, which were newly volcanic islands, maybe 1,000 years after the flood, these finches had all these new habitats to adapt to, and some adapted to eating very hard seeds, and their beaks got really big and thick, and some adapted to eating smaller seeds, and their beaks got fine. Some even learned how to pick up a stick and poke for termites in a tree. You know, God doesn't make stupid creatures, they're all really smart. But they're still finches. All that variation is within a type. Bingo, we'll get to that. Yeah. And we could maybe, go ahead, Jason. Yeah. No new information, just variations with what already exists. Yes, we'll get to that with the bottom end. And you know, evolution just means change over time. Brethren, our brains change over time, you know, all that. I don't want to use the word as, you know, it's some anathema to us, but the microevolutionary processes are consistent within a biblical worldview. Let's get down to 3 under background information. Operational science is what Adam was given to have dominion, Genesis 1:28, to rule the earth, to harness it for humanity's blessing. It is a revealed thing that belongs to us, for us and our children. And again, people like Clerk Maxwell, and that, you know, the European Christian heritage we come from, believe that. And believe me, harnessed it. I mean, back in the days when people read for entertainment, these people were just prodigious consumers of knowledge. Clerk Maxwell had the entire Psalm 119 memorized by the age of 9. And yes, some of these men were really gifted. Newton was really gifted. Now, Newton was also aristocratic. He lived in a rich family, and he was able to dedicate his whole time to research. You and I, with families and mortgage payments, were not so fortunate. And a lot of the foundational men of our Christian science heritage had that blessing of being in rich families and dedicating their lives to research, and we profit from that. Important point under background information 3A, God never intended that man's progress in operational science would lead them to the conclusion that the painting did not have an artist, or deny that he signed it, or forget that he himself, his being, is the actual matrix and medium, the canvas upon which the painting consists, as Paul was reasoning with the Greeks on in the Areopagus Hill, that even your own philosophers say that in him we live and move and have our being. God, not to be irreverent, general orienting dynamic, God is the matrix in which all things consist. 1 Peter tells us when he decides to withdraw his spirit, the elements will go back to the complete chaos and meaninglessness that they did before the spirit put order on them, and they'll melt with a great heat, and he'll burn up this world. So he's sovereign even over atoms. Four, naturalists have at best a paint-by-numbers God who does not act as Scripture declares, but has his mind and hand shackled by their mandates that all phenomena have material causes. He must follow their script, no ex nihilo processes, no miracles, therefore no God. And they're fools. If you think, humans, on a human level, the genius of an inventor is not seen just in the parts in the invention. It's seen in the original creativity that brought birth to that. Okay, no one goes to an artist when he meets Rembrandt. You know, picture a man meeting Rembrandt. Wow, you thought this up and were able to put paint on canvas? But upon meeting Rembrandt, he turns around and begins to worship the painting and attribute creativity to the object that was created. And that's what Paul says is our condemnation by nature. We worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And Christ came to focus our minds back where they should be. Okay. Their misuse, the end of page one, unbelievers' misuse of revealed things, operational science has led them to believe they can know hidden things and push God out of his universe, relegated to the God of the gap argument that only the weak-minded use. And you'll hear that. If you go to college, some of you, and youth, you that are here, I want you to focus, and I trust you are, because you're going to get exposed to this stuff. And you'll raise your hand and go, but sir, how do reptiles, and he'll, you're one of those God of the gap people. You believe that human reason can never answer these things, so you just invoke God when you can't understand things. And they'll, mock you and think you're feeble-minded. And that's the materialist worldview. That one day they will find all the puzzle pieces and they'll be no God. Recently, discovery, Christopher Hawking, the brilliant astrophysicist with Lou Gehrig syndrome, but still has a bright mind. He believes it's self-assembled. He believes there was no God. He believes, out of a vacuum of quantum fluctuations and particles dancing, things happen. And it's sad, It's a hard issue. He's probably bitter at God for his disease. And then, there's reasons why we don't believe. They're moral, by the way, not intellectual. They love unrighteousness, therefore they deny the Creator. We'll get to that. Okay. Top of page two, close this part. There's a lot there. People, materialists believe they can be God's counselor. They can know his mind. And they believe they live out the lie that you can be your own authority. Science will discover absolute truth, and it can't. Absolute truth is revealed in Scripture. And is confirmed in honest observation, but it is not up to us to find it on our own. C, before intelligent design, top of page three, their God is a construction site supervisor, not the Lord, for whom all things and to all things consist. I mean, if Jesus were to walk onto the construction site and the guy's got the blueprints out and he's directing the cement pour for the foundation, and Jesus steps up and the supervisor turns around and there's the Empire State Building done in 1 second. That's how God did it. In 6 days, out of nothing. He started with matter. There was a sequence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things. And then in day 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, he formed things out of that matter he created in that first statement. But God's not shackled by a sequence. He's not a paint-by-numbers God. Oh, he's got to form worms first, and then from worms form clams, and then from clams form fish, according to the tree of life. By the way, the tree of life has little support in the fossil record. We find really highly complex animals in layers below some of the simpler animals. And, you know, it's like you're having your grandchild exist in a fossil layer before you do. So, and that's a whole nother lesson, the paleontological record. But now we finally, as Christians, before intelligent design, we don't claim to be his counselor, but we thankfully and lovingly submit to what he's revealed. We know science, we know he created, but we don't know how. It's a hidden thing. It will be incomprehensible even in heaven. In heaven, you won't walk up to God and go, God, how did you do it? It's not our right. Okay. In heaven, we won't be offered a fruit and say you can be like God again. It'll never be our right. The distinction between creator and creature is always eternal. And, you know, and again, our worship of God is based on that. Our awe of God. If God were to go, well, let me tell you, even in a perfectly glorified body, we'd probably start to go, well, it really wasn't that hard, you know. Maybe I could do that too, you know. If a perfect angel could fall, now we know in the new heavens, new earth, sin won't have any opportunities, and that's a mystery. But anyways, on to intelligent design.
I like to get illustration.
Go ahead.
When a magician reveals the trick,
mm-hmm.
he loses the oh,
right.
You know
right, right.
how it operates.
Yeah,
so that's
yeah.
part of it.
Yep.
He's eternally the creator.
Amen, amen. Intelligent design, brethren. Second page. Intelligent design is merely a belief system, a paradigm that holds that the universe is a product of mind, volition, intent, and potentiality. I'm using for some philosophical terms, not because they're big words, because they're words that you hear in educational circles. Potentiality means this being has the capacity, the power to do the work. It's one thing to have the mind. Can you implement your plan? And God can do all that within a nanosecond. The universe is not a mere product of physical causation or chance, which is materialism or atheism. Little disclaimer, ID is a broad group that includes all theists. Some are Muslims, some are even Buddhists. There's an ecumenical group out there, and I thank God for them. They go to school boards. You know, the Muslim parent doesn't want his kid to think that he came from an ape. Muslims hold to the Old Testament in general. And this broad ecumenical group does a lot of good in American academics and going to school boards and trying to persuade people to, you know, use curriculum that's a little more honest. Most state-adopted textbooks blindfold kids. They give you half the facts, and of those facts, they pre-interpret them for you. And there's very little critical thinking going on in most public science classrooms. Hopefully in mine it's happening. God's been my defender. I've been on the pulpit many times talking about the flood or things, and I've never had a kid go back home and say, that Lapworth guy is bringing up Scripture again, because by nature, people are curious. You know, and by nature, people want to know the truth, you know. Now, that truth will bring you to the ground and cause you to grovel in repentance eventually, but it's truth. And he's put eternity in their hearts, and we're to grope for him because he's put it there. How does one discern if an object is ID? How do I, if I look at this rock, is that intelligently designed? The materialists, well, the atheists will say, no, it's an assemblage of chemicals and minerals. It's not too impressive. It's not too organized. It's not too complex. It can't process a lot of information. It's a rock. It's just, you can explain it by materialism. You know, that's another debate. You know, can you explain an atom strictly by materialism? But my example under how does one discern if an object is ID is you look at a phrase on a beach. If you walk down a beach and you see the phrase Mary loves Joseph, you know it was not caused by physical law. Water running back and forth over sand forms ripple patterns at best, which are redundant information. They're really sine wave functions, if you think about it. They're a trigonometric function produced by an interaction of forces, and I'm no great mathematician, but that's what they are. But they're redundant. They don't have a lot of information. Chance. You guys, chance is really a word that means we don't know what's going on. We can't fully explain it by physical law. If I had it perfectly measured, the vectors of a dice, and I knew the mass of the dice, and I were to throw the dice, if I could do it, I could predict what number it would land on, because that's really just physics. The thing is, it's so complex to predict how a dice will bounce and what its outcome will be. we say it's up to chance, which is really the term for probability, the frequency an event will likely happen. And with a dice, it's 1 out of 6, 16%, that you're going to get any side. So arguments based on chance are just probabilistic arguments. Little note, Christians really don't believe in chance. Okay? We believe God controls all things. The drawing of lots, the rolling of a dice. Now, our feeble minds, which were pretty, you know, if this is a Pentium 3, Adam had a Pentium 100 before the fall, in my view. Our feeble minds and our current physics, and don't get me wrong, we're intelligent. Little note, we're no smarter, though, than Seth was. Okay? The only thing that makes us different from the early people is the accumulation of data and information. Okay? People wrote down discoveries like Newton said. If I've seen a lot, it's because I've stood on the shoulder of giants. Okay? We're not any smarter than the pre-diluvial race. We just have accumulated 3,000 years of research, and we can make computers and buildings. But we're not. Our processors aren't any better. We just have more information to work with. Just to bring that up. So the conclusion would be that this phrase, Mary loves Joseph on the beach, was caused by an intelligent agent. It's logical. The only thing that we know that makes information like that is an intelligent agent, humans. Okay? Little note there under what is an object, what is ID, the SETI project. For the last 20, 30 years, the movie Contact with Jodie Foster got into this. We have radio telescopes fixed out in space looking for intelligent communication. Not static, not repetitive boom, 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 but something like Morse code. Okay, a little note, stars give off radio frequencies. Pulsars rotate, and every time they rotate, they send out a pulse. You can pick that up on a radio telescope as a... But that's just a ripple. That's not information. Or if it is, it's very redundant. Okay, it doesn't have high complexity. Can't do much. And we've never found anything. We've never found anything in the SETI project. Search for extraterrestrial intelligence. And yet a DNA molecule stares a person in the face and they say, there's no intelligence that made it. And the signal for intelligence in a DNA molecule is way higher than probably what we'll ever find in SETI. By the way, if you rent the movie Contact, it's interesting because they find something. They find a little embedded pattern, you know, a signal in the noise. And they go out and meet the aliens, which, by the way, were probably demons materialized because God will give men over to delusions because they reject the truth. And I tell my kids that in public school. Mr. Laffer, you believe in aliens? Well, I believe in spirits that can form images, and, you know, and I just don't buy it that if there's other beings who are made in God's image, that he's going to allow them to come down and mess with our history. It just doesn't fit within my Christian worldview. I don't hold that there are no other beings, physical. Maybe God has another Adam on another planet, but they're not here visiting us. And if they came, they would use energy that we use, I think, and their ships would leave electromagnetic fingerprints in the sky, and we've never found it. Or maybe it's all a conspiracy and they're hiding it. But anyways, so you would conclude that that phrase is made by an intelligent agent. Just so you know, this process of thought is used in forensic science all the time in courtrooms. Was the murder deliberate with intent, or was it accidental? Well, let's look at the blood draw. Let's look at the evidence. Does it conclude that there was intent, or was it accidental? Okay, these thought processes are used by people throughout the world. Okay, and people conclude it was an intelligent agent. For us, that's the Lord, the triune and living God. For others, it may be Buddha or Muhammad. Under A1A1, this is an important part. I want to focus on this. If DNA, the code adenine, thymine, cytosine, guanine, the bases, the four-letter alphabet that you're made of, taken three at a time to let you know there's 64 possible words in the DNA sequence. If that were formed by mere chemical laws, if chemicals were bouncing around in a hot spring and these letters form bonds between them and produced a sequence of information, it would be redundant. It would be like just TA, TA, TA. And if it were to produce you, it would just produce like two proteins and, you know, it would could never produce a living thing. Okay. Chemical laws like crystals. And this, you know, it's another topic all in itself. The unbeliever looks at the origin of life and God bless them. They're using their brains. And you know, I was there. Oh, life formed on the back of crystals because crystals have order, you know, and there's a pattern and I can at least get to somewhere. You know, if I'm trying to explain a home run, at least I can get halfway to first base. But crystal patterns are redundant. It's just it's a valence electron bond. And you just get redundancy. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. But I'm trying to explain the number pi. And all I can do is get 1, 2, 3, you know, whatever metaphor I can help you with. You just get redundancy. You don't get a language that produces different proteins that will lead to an organism. At best, you just get repetitive, iterative information, and it will lead you nowhere. But, you know, maybe two notes. We're trying to explain Handel's Messiah. And you tell me that the best technology you can do can only invent a three note repetitive melody. You know, well, I think Handel was much greater than that, as the Lord is much greater than our theories. Under ID 2, just to bring this up. In chemical labs, people do amazing things and they put reactants together and they heat them up and use a catalyst and they separate the product. Hint, they use intelligence and technology in their molecule to cell experiments, looking on how life originated. And they make little Lego blocks and then they hold them up to the public. Now, a little disclaimer. My friend, you made that Lego block with the highest state of human intelligence and technology. And you're about to tell me that Lego block eventually will lead to the Empire State Building. And you tell the public that Lego block is proof that naturalistic, that chance and law without design can lead to the Empire State Building. And they say that, and it's in the magazines and journals. And it's completely hypocritical. Because they use the highest forms of human intelligence and they're just scratching the surface. They're making Lego blocks and then they want the public to believe that thing eventually will form the Empire State Building. If they were honest, they wouldn't use all of this technology. They'd go out to a hot spring, look for stuff in a hot spring, a natural setting, which is chaotic, which doesn't have pure reactants, which doesn't isolate the product, which doesn't control the temperature and pressure. But if they go to the hot spring, which is really a natural system, we could even say, well, that's a system of chance and law. They don't get anything. Okay. If they were honest, they'd hold up a little grain of sand and go, that's the best we can do. And we need to explain the Empire State Building. But then I think the public would go, well, I don't have much trust in your theories. But bless God, maybe people would turn to the Lord and think more. I like the saying, it's not I am, therefore I think. It's Jesus is, therefore I think. Because of the Logos and the redemptive work of God in your heart and your trust in Scripture, you can apply truth to all areas of your life. And I think Adam would agree with this before the fall. Jesus is, therefore I think. ID, last part of page 2. And feel free to raise your hand or see me later. We'll post this on the web. We hope to start again on the web and apologetics tab of, you know, select articles that summarize key concepts that you high schoolers, teachers, you know, you that might find this as a something of stimulation. The Lord has us each in our own realm of influence and everybody, you know, has to find theirs. But don't mind raising your hand. I do have a lot to get through, but ID also uses the concept of irreducible complexity. This is what I struggled with in college. Okay, I got a DNA molecule in the cell, in the nucleus, and it's going to make a sister copy. It's going to perfectly copy itself and then split in two and make two daughter cells so that I can get a multi-celled individual. That's what you went through in your mother's womb. Okay, the molecules that make the DNA divide are enzymes. They come in and bring in the new bases. But the enzymes are the proteins, which are dependent on the DNA. But But the DNA is dependent on the protein. Which came first? The protein from which the DNA created, or the DNA which is relied upon by the protein? They had to both be there at the same time. Brethren, any idea that we could, you know, form a cell by a series of transitions? Oh, first there was a membrane with one or two pores. And over time, a couple proteins filled it. And over time, an informational system that stores change and processes it and transmits it to the next generation form. It's a joke. If all the parts aren't there at the same time, your energy system, your pores, your membrane, selectively bringing in and out materials for construction, sending out products, okay? Your mucus cells are loaded with membranes that exude a protein you call snot. That's their job. Thank God they're not all over your body, where God knew what he was doing. All those things had to be there at the same time. And I'm sitting there in, you know, Portland, Oregon in 1980 going, it doesn't work. And I began to read a Bible and I began to go to church. I was still, you know, smoking a lot of pot and doing other things and hadn't been converted yet. God was beginning to work in my heart. And later on I would see my total depravity. But that's I think what any man would do if he was honest with himself. And I think people do, you know, a lot of people. There was a guy in England, leading materialist in England. Anthony Flew, died 2 years ago. Leading materialist, published in all their atheistic journals, and he read Stephen Meyer's Origin of Life, Death of Materialism, and it floored him. And the light bulb went on, and he became a design advocate. He had a problem with the barbaric God of the Old Testament, you know, that whole fallacy, like God was harsh in the Old Testament and loving in the New and not loving in the Old and whatever. I think he's always been the same, thank God. His mercies endure forever, otherwise we'd be consumed. But there are powerful arguments, and the light bulb went on, and I began to ask questions. I began to read creation literature, and I just, you know, that's what I went through. And that's the concept of irreducible complexity. And we're now done with page 2. By the way, evolutionists hate irreducible complexity. They fight it with tooth and nail. And they have all these imaginary stories. Well, the way a spoke became a chain was that, you know, it changed they have these what ifs, maybes, possiblies, and they call that science. It's sheer speculation. And the minute somebody says, well, I think it's so incredible it requires an infinite God, the public goes, that's religion. You can't make those inferences. What? Yeah, you can. People were doing it for hundreds of years, you know. People didn't throw Christians out of colleges as professors 200 years ago, but they're doing it now. God's been my protector. But there's a lot of, you know, there's a book called Slaughter of the Dissidents, and it documents many instances where people who questioned evolution lost their doctoral degree, or at least lost their program, lost their professorship. It's very bad, very sad. Page 3, applying ID, and IC, the evolution of a unicycle into a motorcycle. Brethren, this is what the evolutionists believe. The tree of life is the evolution of a single cellular protozoan becoming a sponge. And, you know, that branch led to the clams and then another branch led to the fish. And the tree of life requires a unicycle eventually to become a motorcycle, that parts are added over time, descent with modification through mutation and natural selection. Okay, well then let's apply an analogy, a metaphor, okay, under that, okay? If you're going to change the parts, you've got to do that. Point 2, does one of the spokes begin to mutate into a chain, and while it's doing so, it is still functioning as a spoke? If not, then the wheel will collapse. What good is a half spoke, half chain, if neither are fully functional and properly connected to other parts? While a chain is forming a crank and cogwheel, and also must be forming, okay, while a chain is forming, a crank and a cogwheel, I might have got my grammar wrong there, must also be forming, or the chain is useless. All changing parts must be integrated into the whole system, or else it doesn't function. So as the spoke becomes a chain, because I'm going to connect a second wheel on my way to becoming a motorcycle, The chain begins to form, but at the same time, the chain wheel, the cog, has to be forming somewhere, because what good is a chain without something to connect to? And then it needs an axle and a drive shaft and an energy source. And again, he spoke and it was done. That is the only reasonable explanation. Because if you try to break it down into a series of slight and successive modifications, it won't work. And there's a quote from Darwin somewhere. I'll find it. Oh, in fact, I'm sorry. If you go to the top of page 3, it's there. Darwin admitted, if it can be shown that a structure cannot arise by slight and successive modification of previous existing structure, my theory utterly fails. And it does. And any honest man I trust would believe that. And again, we hold there's change, but within a limit. We'll get to what a barium is. Point 4 there. Mutations, you guys, mutations occur. It's unfortunate, okay? It's part of the curse, dust to dust, futility, bondage. We'll get to that. But mutations can't make new information. And mutations are always random. Okay, the spoke became a chain. But at the same time, over here, something has to form a chain wheel. At the same time, in the same cell. And those are highly improbable events. It's 1/100 to get the spoke to become the chain. It's another 1/100 for the tube to become the crank. Now I have 1/10,000. And if you do the probabilities, they're basically impossible. Which is the last point there under applying ID. It's called the universal probability limit. Some man did the math. There's 10 to the 80th atoms in the universe. And if they interact 1,000 times a second, which is 10 to the third, and the universe is 15 billion years old, it's not, by the way, that's another lesson, and do the math, while they bounce around, I get 10 to the 150th interactions. That's the maximum events of the universe. And if something is less than that, then my fault, it should be 1 times 10 to the negative 150th, not 10. And molecular evolution is less than that. Yes, sir. Jason. That's another lesson. When Edwin gets to anthropology, one logical inference of sociobiology, social Darwinism, is that in the competition for pieces of the pie, I am superior to you, and I have the right to take your piece of the pie because I'm more fit and you're less fit, and I'm sorry. And if you leave less offspring, I guess you're an idiot. And, you know, and yes, sociobiology can lead to a might makes right worldview, which was what Hitler did. Hitler used his understanding of evolution to do his eugenics movement. And a little note, our own country had a very strong eugenics movement up till about 1920, until the culture came out and people, they had state fairs in Iowa where the Tsar had one. But the blue-eyed German would get a 10 with his children up on stage, but the Dominican would get a 3. And those are inherently wicked favoritism, depraved partial views of humanity spawned out of evolutionary theory. Okay? Bingo. Then you're beyond the limit, and it's essentially, Miguel, an impossible event. Here's where evolutionists hide. Well, given enough time, the highly improbable will become possible. Give enough time, I can flip a dice and get 1,000,000 sixes in a row. Well, that's a nice place to hide. But Isaiah says they invent, you know, they're like the spider's web. They invent smoke screens to hide behind because they don't want to deal with the glory of God. So they're probabilistic arguments. Yeah, you can hide behind that. But there's a point where the highly improbable becomes impossible. It's just impossible. And admit it and deal with reality. Okay, what is a barium? 10:30, brother?
10:30.
Okay. Barium. Barium briefly is a created kind. It's a book. It's plastic, 1A. This kind, maybe the dog, the canine kind, is plastic, can adapt. Artificial selection shows the plasticity of a barium. Over 4,000 years, we've taken wolves and turned them into Pomeranians, Chihuahuas, Great Danes, but they're still the same kind, the same book. There's nothing new, as Jason said. No information, new information, variations within a type. because God gave it the command to be fruitful and multiply. So he's going to put latent information that can adapt. God's not going to make something so specific that the next year there's a slight temperature change, it goes extinct. It's going to be able to adapt into a world of change, God foreseeing the curse and the fall and the flood. So it's plastic, but there's under 1A. It's fixed within its limit. Okay? It's bounded by walls, each according to its kind. Barium never become different barium. Okay? There's a whole, under that point two, there's a whole budding science of bariumology. There's devout believers out there trying to create classification systems based on molecular similarity, anatomical structure, and some of it mimics our Linnaean system. By the way, Carolus Linnaeus was a devout believer who believed in the fixity of the type, so that I can categorize things in categories, because one thing will never become another thing, so I can have fixed categories. That's the kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species, the seven taxonomic levels. Under there too, interfertile hybrids. Brethren, it's amazing. We can take a tiger and a lion and get it to reproduce. Now, it has to be done in a petri dish, because these animals come up to each other and they go, you're not my kind, or you're not my kind. But geneticists have found that in petri dishes, the egg and the sperm will fertilize, develop a viable embryo. They implant it back into the lion's uterus. It connects to the wall, forms an umbilical cord, and out comes a liger. That's proof that what we call two species are really one bottoming. They descended from the same kind. After the ark landed, when Adam took, and I, my fault, Noah, I have there in point three, and we'll move on and then bring a close. Who knows that if the two animals God selected, because it was God's selection, God sent them to the ark, were the two animals that had the most potential within their DNA code for great adaptability as they came off the ark. Okay. And there's interesting research out there that as the post-diluvial generations moved around the world and brought their domesticated animals with them, that the llama became the llama in South America, but the camel over in Asia and Africa stayed the camel. Who knows which one's the original? But there's a llama, and if the egg and sperm can get together. Biologists say it's the same species if it'll produce, reproduce, and form viable, fertile offspring. Then they're the same species, though we named them completely differently. And a little note, a lot of different species out there are really the same. We just have improperly named them and not taxonomically done our science correctly. And evolutionists love that. They tend to split things. Well, look at all these different lizards in the Bahamas. See how they evolved? My friend, they're still lizards. Some are green, some are brown, longer tail, shorter tail. You tend to split them into little species and tout your evolution. But as a Christian, I say they're all the same bottom end. There's nothing new. Okay, show me the lizard sprouting wings and I'll be impressed. Just give it more time. Well, I don't see it happening within the human lifespan. Therefore, yours is a faith system. Okay, is Hebrews evidence of things unseen? I haven't seen it happen, and that's your evidence. Sounds like faith. Each bottom end, end of page three, is a genomic book with specific message. There is change if you look under 2A in the sentence. The hair coverage is 24%. The percent coverage may change by mutation to 20%. Which may or may not better adapt it depending on the environment. And there is natural selection. Okay, offspring are adaptable, and depending on the conditions, some will leave more offspring. And Christians shouldn't shy back from that. You know, there's groups out there that would, you know, oh, and all that. That's admitting there's some evolution. That's admitting there's change. And each can be fruitful and multiply and go into an earth that's changing and yet never become something completely different. At the bottom of page three, that are computer people. This is a new branch of science, not new, but it's more in its infancy, or maybe not. Information theory, informatics. There's a second law of thermodynamics says every time you use energy, you lose some to heat, and there's entropy, and things break down over time. That's maybe part of the curse. Another thing. But there's also a law of information that says all systems that process information receive it, store it, transmit it, edit it. The information is degraded over time unless an external source maintains it, unless human intelligence goes in and deletes the virus or fixes the bad code or debugs it. And I'm talking about things that are beyond me. But if you go to the top of page 4, this translates into the reality of genetic entropy. Every copy a cell receives, every copy of a cell receives information less perfect than the prior copy. Brethren, that's Romans 8:22. The creation is in bondage. There's futility, there's groaning because of the entrance of sin. Okay? When God cursed the world, even the universe, Mars maybe went through some kind. During the flood, there's some evidence that Mars was hit by things that God was sending to the earth. Little note, there's, you know, creationists that believe that during the flood, God was also pulverizing the earth with a lot of extraterrestrial objects, asteroids and comets. And, you know, the scriptures say by the earth, I'll destroy them. It doesn't, you know, but signs in the heavens. There's planetary and star things that God has used in judgment and in redemption, the Star of Bethlehem. Okay, so things are always breaking down. There's men that have done a graph of genetic entropy, and they say that, you know, by 3000 AD, the human genome will be so corrupt with broken down code that 80% of the population will be suffering from some kind of cancer. And I'm not trying to scare you or not keep you from having grandkids, but that's a reality we're starting to see. And yet evolution requires the opposite. It requires adding information and becoming more complex. The tree of life, the top, is much more complex, you and I, than the worm we came from. And yet every process we know breaks information down. 4,000 years ago, 2,000 BC, plus or minus 300 years. Well, there we have the moon has a high concentration of at least meteorite impacts, maybe not huge things. And we can talk about that later, when the time was, and that's a separate issue. But I appreciate the question. Let's move on, brother, just to conclusion. And in the hardware, little note before conclusion. You got hardware issues and software issues. Okay, every time something changes in a cell, the regulator, the operator that controls it has to change too. And we don't even know how numbers in a set became functions. Mathematically, how did an object in a set become free and no longer be in the set and now be the manager of the set? We don't even know how that happens. Okay? And yet evolutionists assume it can happen and all that. Finally, brother, in conclusion, evolution is a faith system. And I'm speaking as an evolutionist. By faith, we know that which is seen must have come from that which already existed. By faith, we reject the more empirically verified conclusions of Scripture and creation for the more speculative ideas of men. Go to 2 Thessalonians on your own. God gave them over to a delusion who delighted not in the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The evolutionary worldview is really an umbrella to hide your sin under also. By faith, we believe that barren and impotent Mother Nature gave birth to her own creation, but without the Father, nothing is possible. Evolution's a deceitful philosophy. It promises what it cannot deliver. It mumbles like a vacuous idol. If you go to Psalm 135, it says the idols of the heathens have mouths, but they don't speak, ears, but they don't hear. And so is everyone that follows them. Evolution deadens your head. You don't think correctly, I would argue. But that's the work of the Spirit to redeem our minds, to take us into the image of that which we've been made, the Lord Jesus. That's the redemptive purpose of God. And finally, brethren, behold your God. Trust His Scripture. Be empowered by the Spirit with bold humility. I often think of Elijah. I've been in debates. I've gotten a little passionate. I've gotten a little Pharisaic. I've gotten a little in my flesh. And God, you know, condemns that. We're to be humble and humble. Moses was barred from the promised land for his anger, not representing God correctly. But God never reproved Elijah. Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. He did so, I guess, graciously, and the scriptures are silent. And he had his own problems with pride. I'm only one of the last 500. I'm going to go hide in a cave. But anyways, be bold for the Lord and don't be educated enough to, you know, to respond to stuff, to raise your hand, speak of that which is really self-evident if people would quit suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Okay, we'll close with a quick word of prayer. Father, we bless you for your word, that we can trust it. We thank you that you so loved us that you gave Christ that we might believe upon him. Father, he is the source of all wisdom. As your word said, he is our wisdom, our strength, and our power. Not us, not science, not any of us. Let us boast in knowing him, Father, and in doing righteousness and loving mercy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.